We're turning to Matthew chapter 6 as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And now I'm picking up in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 5. We'll read verses 5 through 8 this morning. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen of men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Last week we talked about how to give, and this week we're talking about how to pray. You notice the very words that follow, and in the subsequent Sundays we'll be looking at and taking apart the Lord's Prayer to understand what Jesus is teaching us. But before we look at the model prayer, this morning I want to talk about motives for prayer. Three motives for prayer are implied in this text. Two of them are not legitimate, and one is the correct motive for prayer. So let's just look at these motives that people have for prayer. In verse 5, we have the prayer of the hypocrites. And Jesus is very blunt. He says they love to be seen. They are not praying to be heard of God. They're praying to be overheard by men. Now, apparently the Pharisees would stand and pray in the temple. We have one instance told us in Luke chapter 18 where one man prayed loudly enough to advertise for everyone who was within earshot. He told the Lord what the Lord already knew. I think he was praying so everyone else could hear. And he reminded the Lord that he fasted twice a week, that he tithed. And he was not a wicked publican like that man standing next to him. Now here's a man who was insensitive to the nth degree, and certainly he was not praying to touch and make contact with God, but he was certainly just announcing to everyone around him how spiritual he was. The Jewish people were required to pray at certain times during the day. And so if we, let's say for instance, we know that we're going to pray at 12 noon. Well, I would plan then to be downtown at the courthouse at 12 noon. And then suddenly, it's time to pray. Well, I would just stop right in the courthouse and begin praying out loud. And of course, the whole impact would be that everyone would realize what a spiritual man I was, what a man of prayer that I was. And Jesus attacks all of that and says that's just pure hypocrisy. You know, the Muslims still pray five times a day, and the story is told of one Muslim who was pursuing an enemy, and he had his knife already drawn. He was just about to kill the man when the call to prayer went out from the minaret, and so immediately this man who was just ready to stab his opponent drops to his knees, rolls out his prayer mat, kneels, recites his prayer, and then got up and killed the man as soon as he'd finished praying. Now, this is hypocritical prayer to the nth degree. It's following the duty of the law without having any concept of the motive. And Jesus says God is completely unimpressed with this. That prayer is private communication between us and God. And so he tells us in verse 6 that when we pray, we're to go into our room and close the door and pray secretly. Some people have a special place of prayer. In some cases, people have told me where their prayer closet was. It may be different for every one of you. Now, I'm not saying that you literally have to have a geographic location that you go to prayer, but Jesus is drawing a contrast between this public type of showmanship and this private praying. It is proper for us together at the Lord's house on Sunday. It's proper for us to pray together corporately, but we also have to have this private place of prayer. Jesus is saying that we close everything out. You know, one of the things that may come as a surprise to you, we put such an emphasis on closing our eyes when we pray. And if we ever catch our children with their eyes open when they pray, we'll tell them immediately, close your eyes. You know, actually, I'm not trying to undermine what you're doing there. There's a principle that's valid, but the Bible really never says we have to close our eyes when we pray. What it does say is that we're to close the door when we pray. And of course, the door may be our eyelids. But really, what is implied here is that we need to block out all distractions. The distraction for you may be the television or the radio. Whatever is a distraction, do your best to block it out. Now, there are times when you can't block out distractions, when you just pray anyway. Certainly, if you're driving an automobile, keep your eyes open when you pray. The Bible says, watch and pray. And I would admonish you to watch and pray. Watch the road and pray at the same time. There are times when you can't close your eyes, but block everything else out. Now, what Jesus is really saying in the broader context is, you're not trying to put on a show. You're not out in public trying to impress people with your prayer life. But this is a private matter. Do the best you can to block everything else out. You know, sometimes we have it so backwards just for the sake of balance. Let me remind you of the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You remember the false prophets of Baal? They prayed from morning until noon. They danced and they shouted. They slashed themselves. But no fire came from Baal. It was quite a performance, but it produced no results. Then Elijah got up to pray, and if you'll count, he prayed 60 words total. And suddenly the fire fell. Now, you see, the difference is Elijah had been praying for 3.5 years in private. He didn't need to put on a big show from morning until noon. He had been praying privately, and because he had been in his prayer closet, a short prayer worked fine. Now, if you're in danger, you haven't been in contact with God, you may need more than a short prayer. But the fact is, he had kept the line of communication open. And so, really, God was honoring him not for his public display, but for his private devotion. That's what we sing about when we sing, "Take Time to Be Holy." The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. There are going to be those times when you're going to have to pray publicly. Pray while you're driving. Pray in a hospital room. Pray in a case of emergency. But you're not going to have a couple of hours to repent and confess all your sins before you can get a hold of God. You need to stay on speaking terms with God, and then you can pray a short prayer. That is a matter of emphasis that verse 5 talks to us about. That we're not praying to be seen of men, but we're praying to be heard of God. Now, another false motive in prayer is the prayer of pagans. Verse 5 is the prayer of hypocrites. Verse 7 talks about the prayer of pagans. Now, their prayers may be sincere, but the problem is they're superstitious. The problem with pagans is that their mindset, their worldview is that God is uninterested, that God is aloof. And therefore, we have to do something to get God's attention. And so it's much like a child who asks for something and is told no. They ask a second time, they're told no. Do they stop? If they really want something badly, they'll be persistent, won't they? And you know what's happening? Children learn very quickly this matter of psychology. Sometimes they wear us down, don't they? And the idea is, if they ask long enough, we finally say, "Oh, just go ahead and do it and leave me alone." Now, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. That's the pagan's motive for prayer, is that they're going to wear down a God who is disinterested, a God who's disconnected. But if we bug him enough, he'll finally get us what we want. And so they think of prayer through the law of probability. The more they pray, the louder they pray, the longer they pray, the more they babble on, the more probable chance is that they'll get what they want. And so Jesus, in verse 7, warns us against vain repetition. Now, just to repeat ourselves does not mean that we're employing vain repetition. All you have to do is go to the book of Psalms. Many of the Psalms are prayers. And you realize that David employs repetition. Sometimes we have to say something more than once to focus our own mind in on what we're saying. And so just because you repeat something does not mean it is vain repetition. You see, the Jews were taught to pray the prayer in Deuteronomy 6:5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." They prayed that twice a day. That did not necessarily constitute vain repetition. The problem is when you just mindlessly repeat something over and over again. You see a pagan prayer described in Acts chapter 19. There was a mob who prayed in or shouted in Ephesus, "Great is Diana," there's a translation problem there, but let's just leave that aside. You're familiar with the word Diana. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They shouted that for 2.5 hours. Now, what they were doing, Diana didn't exist. She was just a myth. But they were working themselves up into a frenzy. That's pagan praying. I read of a sect of Muslims who repeated a sacred syllable over and over for hours on end, running around in circles until they had worked themselves up into a state of ecstasy and would finally fall down unconscious in a state of total exhaustion. Well, they may have had some kind of existential experience, but that's not the praying that Jesus prescribes here. When we look at Buddhism, they write their prayers on a wheel and then spin that wheel. And as that wheel spins, it's as though their prayers are being prayed. In Buddhism, the wheel is rotated in a counterclockwise position. And their belief is that that releases all kinds of benevolent forces that are present in order to expedite that prayer. Obviously, that's a misguided view of prayer. In some cases, people are given a mantra, a six-syllable word, or a six syllables that they speak into the universe, and it's supposed to deal with their karma or something like that. The more times they spin the wheel, then the more times they are accruing merit. All of these are pagan and superstitious ideas of prayer. Sometimes people are given a mantra. A mantra is usually a word in a Sanskrit language that's completely meaningless, at least to the speaker. And you may say that over and over and over again in meditation until you reach a state of peace or passivity. But see, that still does not constitute what Jesus is talking about. I know it's possible to use prayer beads or to recite over and over again Paternostras. And really, what's so interesting is that the word in Latin, Pater Nostra, means our Father. That's the prayer that Jesus prescribed us to pray. Can there be anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer? No, but our motive can be misguided. It's not how many times you say it. It's not that you have a better chance of getting your prayers heard if you say it 100 times instead of 99 times. You see, the whole idea is, do you know the Father? Does he hear your prayer? And so, even in some other denominations, there are those who teach that in order for us to receive the Holy Spirit, we're to say a word over and over and faster until we can't pronounce it properly. And when we're finally saying something that's nonsensical, then we're speaking in an unknown tongue, and then we have the Holy Spirit. Well, I think that's almost a pagan understanding of what prayer is about. You see, it's possible to have faith in how long we pray or how loud we pray. But see, what Jesus is saying is that our faith is to be in our Heavenly Father. He hears us because of our relationship, not because of our performance. I'm afraid that many times we just pray out of habit. And some habits are good. But I think sometimes when we sit down before a meal, we dutifully offer a blessing for the meal, but I think sometimes I'm afraid I'm more conscious of the meal than I am who I'm talking to. Sometimes I think we might as do about as much good just to say, on your mark, get set, go. Because that's about what the function of prayer serves in a case like that. I'm just saying we need to be deliberate and conscious in our praying. Now, let's look at the praying of God's children. Three times in verses 5, 6, and 7, Jesus makes this important inference. He says, when you pray. He doesn't say, if you pray. For the fact is, everyone prays. But you see, praying in faith is different than hypocritical prayer. It's different than the prayer of the pagans. Our faith is not based on how well we pray, how long we pray, how loud we pray. It is based on our relationship. God is our Father. I'm not trying to find God. I'm not trying to appease an angry God. I'm not trying to contact a distant God. I'm talking with the Heavenly Father. And the difference is that when we pray in faith, the Father hears us and He rewards us. In contrast, the hypocrite is trying to impress people. Jesus says He already has His reward. The pagans keep trying to reach God. They keep trying to badger God. But they receive no reward. The secret to Christian praying is not that we pray better, but that we pray with faith. Faith is the secret ingredient. That's the secret connection. We have God's solid promise. We have the promise of His Word. We have a relationship. We've been born again. We've been born into His family. We have the intercession of Jesus Christ. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. And so the Father hears us as we fight through all of our confusion, as we fight through all of the distractions, all of the struggles. And the Bible tells us that His ear is inclined towards us. Not that God struggles with a hearing defect, but the picture in the Psalms is that God's ear is cocked towards us because He is that interested in what we have to say and in our very need. He knows when you've prayed in the night hours. He knows when your burden is too heavy to bear. He knows when the situation appears hopeless. And He's just waiting for you to call upon Him. And so He rewards us, first of all, with His presence. He rewards us by moving us to help other people bear the burden of prayer. There's a ministry. God may call some of you especially to a ministry of intercessory prayer. Sometimes people say, I don't feel like there's much I can contribute. But intercessory prayer is this ministry of praying specifically and deliberately for needs beyond ourselves. You see, we all pray for our own needs, but to intercede for those that we may not even personally know, that's a special ministry. And God rewards us by favoring us with a reply. Have you ever thought about this? Even if God says no, if you've been asking God for something, if God says no, you understand how wonderful that is? First of all, you've been delivered from atheism, haven't you? Secondly, you've been delivered from agnosticism. If God says no, then you know there's a God. And so you're far ahead of some people who are struggling. Is there a God or not? No, God has spoken. He didn't tell me what I wanted to hear, but He still answered my prayer. Sometimes God says wait, and then He gives us the grace to keep trusting. Sometimes we stand on the very verge of despair. And sometimes as we pray, the situation seems to go from bad to worse. But in those moments, God can give us a quiet confidence that He has taken the case under advisement. And you know what? You could relax once He has taken the case under advisement. He'll render a verdict on His own timetable. Have you ever noticed the Supreme Court has already announced the cases they will hear. And people are so thrilled just to know that the Supreme Court will hear their case. Now, it may be 6 months before they render a verdict, but they know that they're making progress if the Supreme Court has agreed to hear their case. You know, when you pray and you know that God has heard your petition, Even if you have to wait 6 months for an answer, you know that it's in good hands, don't you? And so I think that helps us understand. The devil may taunt us and tell us that we're never going to get an answer, that we're never going to see what we want, but God has such an unexpected way of doing things and coming through at the very last moment. When we least expect it, sometimes God says yes. God can still heal. God can still save. God can still open doors. And sometimes God does exceedingly abundantly, more than we even ask or think. And so as we begin a new year with all of its uncertainty, let me encourage you to keep praying, to pray without ceasing, to pray in every circumstance, to pray about everything. I want to preach to you on prayer for the next several weeks. And I want to ask you, if you'll do this, to start making your own prayer list. We have a prayer list in the bulletin, and particularly those who are in intercessory prayer, pray through that list and pray for those people and hold them up in prayer. One of the joys, I think we're very intentional about our prayer list, and you're very good to report back to me. You can take that name off now. Isn't that a wonderful thing when we can take a name off? Because we know that God has heard and answered prayer. But I want to encourage you to make your own personal prayer list. Begin to ask God for some big things. And one of the joys is to go back to that prayer list and be able to see things that are penciled through and realize that God has come through, that God has met a need. On the first day of the new year, I spent some quiet time with the Lord and made a list of priorities for 2013. Now, in one sense, that's between me and the Lord. That's private. I'm not going to post that anywhere. But I began to think, what did I want to see happen in this coming year? And I'll only tell you the first thing listed, the top of the list, says Alicia's conversion. That's our oldest daughter. Well, Alicia called me on Thursday. Here's what she told me. She said, I've been in a bad wreck. I totaled my car. I lost control of it out east of Asheville on I-40. I think I hit a patch of gravel. I spun around several times, was facing the opposite way, and somehow began to roll off the embankment. The car rolled over five or six times. She did not have a seatbelt on. She said the whole thing was in slow motion. She said she felt a calm and a peace the whole time. When they took her blood pressure, it was just completely normal. I think the people who came to rescue her were more upset and more excited, and they did tell her that nobody should have been able to climb out of a car like that alive. But she climbed out without a scratch, without any dislocated bones, any scratches. She's fine, but she knows that the Lord spared her life. Now, I want to be very upfront with you. I'm not taking credit for that. But I do know I'd been praying a little more than usual for her because she was on the top of my prayer list. Now, I'll have to admit, when I prayed for her Thursday morning, I would have prayed a whole lot more fervently had I known how many times the car was going to roll. But the Lord knew that. And I know her mother was praying for her. I struggle sometimes to know how to tell this without, I'm not want to be the hypocritical prayer that I'm praying out loud, look what God did for me. But we are very grateful. Her mother and I are very thankful that we still have a daughter. I'm kind of thankful that I made the prayer list. Didn't hurt anything to be a little more focused, a little more intentional. And so I'm encouraging you because we don't know. When we get up in the morning and pray over our prayer list, we don't know what, but God, through His Spirit, can prompt us. Without knowing all the details, God can prompt you ahead of time to pray especially for someone. So I'm not telling you what to put on your prayer list except for one thing. Put your pastor on the prayer list. Pray that the Lord will help me as the leader. You know, what I shared with you earlier was not only for the kids, but it was for the adults. A part of my responsibility is to look out ahead, not only to see danger, but to provide leadership. If this is a ship, the pulpit is to give a sense of direction. Now, I'm afraid it's possible for there to be no one manning the pulpit. Or there may be someone standing in the pulpit. But there's a difference between just going through the ritual and formality of church and providing leadership and direction. I've been asking the Lord, what is the direction that this church needs to take as we begin a new year? And one word has come back to me over and over again. It's this matter of prayer. I'm not saying you don't pray. I'm just saying that let's covenant together, let's agree together to be more intentional, more directive in our praying. Let's pray for ourselves and for each other. And I'm just pushing you a little bit beyond maybe what you're doing now. If you don't have a list, develop a list. If you have a list, maybe add to it. Make sure my name's on there. I think I'm asking that selfishly, but I'm asking it legitimately. Make sure you're praying for our people. We've got some new people that are coming. We're reaching out to some new people. And let's pray that we'll be able to minister to them and that the Lord will help in their lives. And so, very honestly, I want to just work slowly and deliberately through the Lord's Prayer. Take several weeks for us to understand what... See, it's not the words. It's not a magical formula that you pray. It's not a matter that you get better results if you pray it three times instead of just once. It's a matter that you understand what's implied in these phrases. Jesus is telling us our priorities, how to start praying. And I want to begin next Sunday by opening that up to you. And so let's begin the new year by being what Jesus envisioned His church to be. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Whatever else we do, there's nothing more important that we do than to pray. Pray all week long privately. And then when we come together on Sunday and on Wednesday night to pray together corporately, God will meet with us and He'll answer our prayers. Let's stand and look to Him as we close this morning. Our Father, we thank You that You've called us to the privilege of communicating with You. We know we cannot tell You anything You do not already know. But in humbling ourselves and asking for help, we're reminding ourselves that there are some things that are too big for us, but nothing is too big for You. Make us a praying people. Make us a praying congregation. And Lord, I pray that this year that we will be able to rejoice together because we have prayed together and seen Your hand at work. We pray for our missionaries, for our denomination, for our college, and for our nation. We know all the uncertainties. Help us not to despair, but to keep calling on Your name. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.